Good to be back with you. Thank you for your prayers. Seems like he's good. I got that son last Sunday now. Everything went well. The only problem I have is just having to see parents. Otherwise, everything else is fine. Had about a 3-hour layover. But everything went well. Became Proverbs. All week long to a group of people. Got to go to had a few meeting sessions with Proverbs. One thing I kind of remind myself is all the little things. It's amazing. Today, it's a perpetual cross. We put a suffered all kinds of issues. Well, we're in Jeremiah chapter 11, and suffering across is dangerous for the folk of God. It's a place of danger for the folk there. Dale did a good job of getting called into that cave, but it looks real genuine. I don't know if you were coming back. See, that's how real it was. I thought maybe they pulled your hair for a moment, so your arms. And then the last, Dale can handle that. Anyway, you don't want to be prepared. Now, what's interesting about this chapter? Because if you've been with us in the book of Jeremiah, you know that everything is smooth and smooth. This from God has been tearing down faithfully to 70 miles wide. God has said, I'm going to give you that land, but God also promised to give you the land that needs to be further out. So, originally, God expected to have land all the way up to the Mediterranean coast, all the way down to the border of Egypt, and all the way across the Jordan River, to the other side of the Jordan River, all the way to Jordan. So, Jesus, the illustrator. But God started out with the Mediterranean, and
covenant was, the agreement was,
I love your God.
If you be my people, then we'll begin to tear down your property until we finally get to the end.
And we'll see how long this lasts. Well, that's
about 2 weeks. But now we're at the stage where all that is left, each time,
all that's left is a little piece of territory on
Judah.
God has teared it down now for generations, trying to get to repent, trying to get to repent. You'll be my people, I'll be your God, and if not, I'm going to banish you from us. So here we are, a little bit curious.
Jeremiah now is on the scene, he's in Jerusalem.
Ezekiel is in Babylon.
Right?
And he's prophesying over in Babylon, because already been some captivity, southern Jews. But many of them still remain. Babylon has not sold their books in the Lord Jerusalem.
But Jeremiah is in Jerusalem.
And he plays for these nasty people in Israel. They thought, well, God's taken all the nasty people away and deported them to Babylon. So we're still the good ones. We're here in Jerusalem. No, no, it's the other way around.
God says, no, no, I'm taking the ones that I want to keep alive. And I'm keeping you there because all you nasty rascals get to keep track together. I mean, you're in jeopardy.
And when they thought the exact opposite, God left Jeremiah there prophesying in the midst of this mess, spiritual mess.
Well, fortunately, his ministry seemed to make a difference. Because in the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 11, this is the time, 6 years into his ministry, when King Josiah comes to the throne. And they discover, oh and behold, what do they discover in the temple? They discover copy of the law, the book of Moses. Now, somehow it got buried underneath, you know what. Now, they've forgotten about it for generations. But they found a copy, brought it to Josiah. Josiah is 18 years old at the time. He reads the law. You know what he does? He falls off his throne, tears his clothes, and begins to weep before God because he realizes that he has taken the law of Moses and that's why he was sinners. And so he begins a series of reform. He begins to eradicate idolatry out of Jerusalem, out of the earth. He begins to appoint priests back to the temple. They begin to celebrate Passover. There's a revival. And it's a revival about the covenant. Jeremiah can preach about the covenant that day, and Josiah listens, this young man, and in the midst of all of this unbelief and spiritual chaos, Josiah comes to a spiritual session. And I believe it's because of Jeremiah's ministry. Now, it's exciting, isn't it? Because there's a reprieve. And the reprieve lasts for probably 20 years or so, before Josiah is killed in battle. And it's unfortunate because after Josiah dies, that's what happens. Everything goes back to where it was. And the people are ticked off at Jeremiah. Josiah is gone, so they all take away the throne. And he's nothing but a puppet in Egypt. They take him out 3 months later to destroy his tenants. And he does evil in the sight of the Lord, and then he will back their verse. He says, sometimes God uses us, we're going to be free. It doesn't mean everything changes forever. It just means God gives us free peace. God says, here's what God says to Joseph.
God says, Josiah recognizes that he has come. And thus says the Lord, require the prophecies. This is the prophecy. Thus the Lord God has just told them, he said, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm bringing people out of this place, and I have this. See all the churches written in the book, which they have read in the presence of the king, so that they should shake me and burn incense of God, that they might provoke me to anger. Just all the works that are against, therefore my wrath will pour out of the place, and it will not be correct.
both to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, King Josiah, thus saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the word you heard, because your heart was faint, and you humbled yourself before me, when you heard my words against this place, and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes, and you wept before me, I truly have heard you. Behold, I will gather you to your father, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes will not see all the evil which I have bring to this place and its inhabitants. God said to Josiah, because you listened to me in the midst of this spiritual darkness, because of Jeremiah's ministry, your heart has been turned. I will hold back the judgment I'm going to bring. Now, it's in the midst of all of this that you're going to hear about God. And it's the message that Jeremiah delivered in chapter 11 that I see all of the heart of the son often to for the deceitful years. So, God, you're so, with that in mind, let's come to Jeremiah 11. There are four thoughts I have to share with you. The first one is, beginning in verses 1 through 8, chronic hard-hearted disobedience is a great sacrifice. Verse 1, the Lord's word comes against Jeremiah. And in verse 2, the prophet was to listen to the words of the Mosaic Covenant, that the book of Moses and the Mosaic Covenant God made, and he was to address his notice to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And by the way, this is repeated throughout. You can see it throughout the whole chapter where this is the case. He does the same thing again in verse 6. Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Then again in verse 9, there's a conspiracy in the men of Judah and amongst the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then again in verse 12, and then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and they will cry to their gods. Then again in verse 17, because of the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, and on. So we know the audience here is Jerusalem and Judah. And that's where Jeremiah is. Now, verses 3 and 4, Israel's God announced a curse on any of his people who did not obey his covenants. Verse 3 says, thus says the Lord God, cursed is the man who doesn't keep the words of this covenant. Now, you remember, we've mentioned before, there's a whole theme of the chapter. God and Israel had an agreement. The agreement was binding between both of them. They went into the land of Israel, they ratified this agreement. The agreement said, if you will be my people and obey the words of Moses related to the land, then you'll have peaceful land and prosperity. If you don't, I will make it difficult for you to stay in the land. Eventually, process of time will remove you. That's what the agreement said. Now we're nearly 1,000 years later. God is going to steal the whole thing. And once again, he said, Jeremiah, there's still hope for you to live on. If people listen, notice, verse 4, he gave it to their forefathers. This is, you know, I commanded this covenant to your forefathers. I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Notice what it says in verse 4. I brought them out of the land from the iron furnace. Now, what that means is that it was not a pretty time for Israel. They were in Egypt. They were in Egypt for how long? 430 years. And they were not just enslaved, they were enslaved. They were actually just hired hands doing their building projects. That's who they were. And at that time, the Lord commanded the Israelites to listen to his voice, to be completely obedient, and he delivered them from Egypt. In Exodus chapter 19, he reminded them of the covenant they had made. And so that's what Jeremiah is doing here in in verse 4. And in verse 5, this covenant was to be a means by which God would fulfill his earlier promise. In order to confirm the old profession for your forefathers, according to Abraham's brothers, to give them a land, notice, going to the covenant, as it is this day. And then Jeremiah says, so be it, Lord. In other words, Jeremiah said, yes, I agree with you, Lord. That is the history. It is documented that you made an agreement with us and we with you, that we would go into the land and be your people, and not that we would, that you would invoke the curse of that covenant of ours. And I agree with you, that's exactly what's happened. We're false. Now, it's only the people that said that. They did for a while. Here we have the basis of a basic agreement between God and Israel that was binding between them. It was concrete with bona fide parameters within which they agreed to live. God gives his word. God fulfills his word. God expects it to be complied with. It's pretty clear. What would happen if the agreement was not kept? Israel would be banished from the land, and little by little, God would be carried away. But God goes on in verse 6 and 7 with this idea. Verse 6 and 7, again, we see the Lord instructed his prophet to bear a similar message. He says, the Lord came to me again, proclaim all these words to Judah in the streets of Jerusalem. Now go out and preach. Now be a street preacher. Tell them what's going on. Verse 6, verse 7, the people were to listen to what Jeremiah had to say, and they were to obey it. Once again, God is reminding them of the agreement. He's giving them time for crying out loud. Get their act together. So he says, I solemnly warned you and your fathers from that day when I brought them from Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Would you listen to me? In essence, that's what God is doing. Would you please listen? Now, the important is doing so with God's spirit. And to do so, God's not at fault here. We all like to blame our sin on God. We all like to blame the consequences of our sin on God. If only this would be, well, wait a minute. So who did it? And God is, again, trying to do the same. Well, in verse 8, he says, again, you did not obey me. This one is why. Sad verse. Yet he did not obey or find your ear, but walk. Each one, notice. This isn't just, you know, this is a national rejection of God, but it's because every individual. So you walk, each one, in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought on him all the words out of the command, but he did not. The Israelites failed to listen and obey. So God brought on the curses, root problems, stubbornness, individuals in the land, stubborn, and evil heart. You know, what this tells me is that we are called cold. That God, like some modern and vulgar, that's a vain hope. That's just a vain hope. Judgment is not coming. As God punished Israel in the north and carried away the 10 tribes, so he's going to punish Judah if they don't listen to the threats. God is his word literally. I want you to know that chronic, hard-hearted rebellion, chronic hard-hearted disobedience to the Christ of God. It will. And Israel's in there. But you know, beginning in verse 9, refusal to listen to God just proliferates sinfulness and evil. It's refusing to listen to this hard-heartedness and perfect. Putting it into the curse of God. If we stay there long enough, it's just going to proliferate. So that's more going. We're not going to make ourselves better. We're not going to be less condemned. Verses 9 and 10, the Lord informed Jeremiah of the conspiracy. Conspiracy to break it up. Moses says, now the Lord says to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now we don't know all the conspiracy involved at the moment, but there's one going on. There's a conspiracy. And the conspiracy we're going to learn is to break the covenant among the people. Now this apparently must have been still going on even when King Josiah is having a revival in the land. Not everybody's on board. There's still a part of the population that, in spite of what King Josiah is wanting to do, listening to somebody like Jeremiah, there's still a number of the people in the population that are conspiring otherwise. And God sees it. There is no such thing as secret sin. In verse 10, he says, they have returned to the sins of their forefathers, who rejected God's word, and they have pursued idols. He says, no, they turned to the iniquity. Refusing to hear me, God have idols. The house of Judah, Israel, and the house of Judah, both of those in my house. This idea is very important. Both of northern Judah, southern Judah, Israel, are guilty of sin. The northern king has already gone into exile. And by Israel, they're gone. David gone down for 100 plus years. Scattered all across the Mediterranean nation. But this is a national rebellion against God. Both the southern and northern kingdom is that. It's a national rebellion that's an act of what God would call corporate treason. Called to serve God, they're now serving other gods. Couldn't be any worse. Verse 11, the result of this conduct, God says, is going to be disaster. He's telling the pulpit about this. So I'm in fact glorifying Christ in this chapter. We see the word disaster. Do you know what a disaster is? You know, we know what a disaster is, right? He's saying it's going to be a disaster for you. He's warning them, reminding them this is going to lead nowhere. So verse 11 and 12, he appeals to them. In verse 12, he says, then the inhabitants of Judah and the cities of Jerusalem are going to go and cry to God, to their God, whom they burn incense. But they're not going to save them. Their prayer is going to be all this. Receiving no relief from the Lord, the people that appeal to their idols, but they did not save them. They could not escape the impending disaster that will come upon them because they refuse. Now, they already he likes that. Otherwise, you know. Well, I just wish that holy. I have to work at becoming whole. I just see that sin. The hardest sins for us to overcome are sin. Those sins that we attack ourselves to, for us, for do you think that the spiritual life is about reforming your old nature? The challenge of the spiritual life is the power of the Holy Spirit is really changing us to live in the Spirit and allow me to call on the nature of the Holy Spirit to do His work. I can't fight my old nature. The spiritual life is not about fighting the devil. It's not about fighting my sin. It's about walking in the Spirit. You know, Paul never tells us he's fight sin or fight the devil. He says, resist the devil, and you'll flee through this. How do you resist the devil? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and not the will of us. That's the truth. For Israel, they have the same difficulty we are. Life can be worse for you than you
were masters. Israelites are idolaters. It worked for them as much as it was possible. God said, how are they called? Actually, they're such a move. Instead of fascinating.
So verse 13, he says, you have so many idols. You have as many idols as you do cities.
Oh, Judah.
And as many as the streets in Jerusalem.
That's probably not.
You got altars set up all over the cities and the towns. The shameful thing, altars of our ancestors. They've been in this for a long time. So God says, you refuse to hear my words. So God says, though you cry to me, yet I will not listen to your words.
So here's the question.
Why should God listen to our words when we pray if we don't listen to his words? Why should he? Seriously, ignoring our responsibility only escalates and expands our reliance upon ourselves. For Israel, ignoring their responsibility escalated and enhanced their reliance on others. They needed a little bit of a use of the list of deliberate people. So here's the next act in verse 14. Devout, devoted acts to divert judgment. Now we've seen this theme throughout the generation that if somehow I can still have my sinful ways, I can still be about God that I can trust with his ways. And here, devout acts to divert judgment have no impact. There has to be repentance to humility. But notice in verse 14, God says, you're not going to fall off the head. No matter how much you all pray about it. Therefore, God says, don't pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them. I will not listen when they call to me. In other words, their sin was so great, their rebellion, hard-heartedness so entrenched, that the Lord would not defer judgment. This has been going on for generations. God has been tearing down the territory for generations to somehow get somebody to listen. Even though the prophet or his people cried out for mercy without consequences. Verse 15, even though they were beloved by the Lord. What right is my beloved in my house? If even in the midst of the despicable spiritual condition of these people, God still calls them his beloved. They were beloved by the Lord. They had no right to come into the temple to worship God because they were still committing all of these sins and not sins. Their sacrifices, he says, can the sacrifice, that sacrificial blood take away from you your disaster so that you can rejoice? You know what God is saying? Evidently, there were some who were coming into the temple, maybe many, thinking that just coming to the temple would prevent their judgment. But they weren't turning from their idolatry. So they ate sacrifices in the temple with no intention of dealing with their sin. That these sacrifices were. You know, we'll go to the temple, offer the sacrifices, eat the sacrifices we can, and show God how to offer. And they don't do one thing about their sins. Nothing. They wanted to rejoice and deliverance from judgment while still participating in the idolatry that will be fought. Verse 16, even though the Lord has compared his nation to a beautiful fruit tree, it does. The Lord calls your name a green olive tree, beautiful and fruit form. He says, instead, with the noise of a great tumult, he's kindled fire on it, and branches are worthless. You know, even though the Lord had compared his nation to a beautiful and fruitful green olive tree, he would burn it up in a great conflagration. No. I remember one time,
also just as a whole piece right out there. So Jesus is
conflagration, man.
And so the devil is speaking on the sea.
But you know what?
I didn't throw him off.
What's going to be
sure? I have to
do it. He's trying to say that. Well, that's what God is saying. He's saying Jerusalem's going to be like a conflagration. I heard my step down.
What are you saying here?
I didn't intend that for you. I didn't think you to be a green, fruitful olive tree.
No.
He didn't intend to destroy the nation by striking it like you would a tree with lightning and boom. You know, the olive tree was a great resource
for Israel, great Israel.
It gave lighting to your home. It gave an oil to cook with. It was medicinal. You could anoint your body with it. God meant for Israel to be blessed like a green olive tree with all of the beneficial resources
that the land or the land for the milk and honey.
Instead, God meant to reject grace. In verse 17, even though Almighty God is my master,
it says in the words,
who planted you has now pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel
and the house of Judah.
That's a no-no. They had committed spiritual adultery.
Jeremiah reminds us of Jesus.
So, neither prayer nor sacrifice
is from the act of God's servant, paper, to keep up and bring the end.
God says she provoked me by offering sacrifice. Almost like an in your face God. You know what James says? James says, effective prayer for righteous man can stop the sun. Now that's no guarantee or a genie bottle of formula, but notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say prayer of evil men.
No. Hard-heartedness. Chronic hard-heartedness. It's counter.
The keys of the listen just proliferates the sound. Foul acts won't divert the judgment. Notice this last sentence. Godly agents who rebuke sinners and expect nothing but rest. God has a godly agent here. He rebukes the sinner in any purpose. Jeremiah announces the Lord and reveals the faith of the people to him, and it also gives him insight to the people.
He says, well, Lord, they know me,
and I knew it, then you did show me their deeds. Now, what deeds did God show him?
Well, verse 19. I was like a gentle lamb by his father,
and I did not know that they had devised plots against me. That was beginning.
There it is.
Jeremiah's been at this now for 11 chapters, and now we're going to begin to see in chapter 11 through 24 that Jeremiah is going to be a target. People don't like what he has to say. But he didn't know about it until God revealed it. He had preached to the people without realizing that the deeds that they were doing were deeds of plotting his own death. And he was unaware of the scheme. He said, I was like a lamb led to slaughter. I had no idea. They planned to get rid of me, the tree, as well as the messages, the fruit, so that all memory of Jeremiah would be vanished. All of it would be vanished. This is nothing but arrogant refusal of the people to receive the only remedy they have.
The message from Jeremiah. I was he made clear this. Renewable. So we didn't know what to do, but 6 months out, left here, 6 months left, we
pray about, talk about it, decide, you know, maybe we might understand.
So he begins to smoke.
I remember one afternoon, Bob came to my door. So I mustered up the courage to go into the office. I realized that all the problems was he had enough. Without that information, I would not have eaten. So Jeremiah says, you know, verse 20, O Lord of hosts, you have the grace. Who tries I'm not going to take that. I'm going to tell you right now, you can need your choice. You're going to find yourself in a situation where you have to be slaughtered. This is only right. Men from Jeremiah's own home, in case you weren't aware of it, therefore this is the Lord who bring men of Anathoth and Anathoth are from home. And notice what they're going to do. Says here, in secret, like saying, do not prophesy in name of the Lord, do not die our name. Remind me of Jesus right there. And remember when we become careful, very you know, there's no good way to deliver bad news. Some people in Jeremiah, they were so upset for stating the truth. Notice, by the way, they do want to, it's the messenger they're rejecting, okay? The messenger is just collateral damage. That's all. But they're rejecting this. 22 and 23. The Almighty Lord promised in verse 22 times, says, most likely when Babylon comes to the Lord, who shall be so happy? So, in the first half, now that daughter, the son, no remnant will be left. We want to take out Jeremiah, right? It is unlikely. He is there. And the child will bring to that house. First, I'm going to suggest God does not power There is no way back from a hard earth. And even that is a difficult place to get to, because one's heart is secondly, there is no way God can be God. When we try to continue in some sin while simultaneously performing acts of religious devotions, we're only adding ourselves. These acts provide no cover for us. Third, sustain hard-heartedness toward God clearly reveals it. Places one in spiritual jeopardy. I should say places one in personal jeopardy. Because the only thing left is guilt and judgment. It's dangerous to focus. Very, very good. Let's remind God to continue to serve Him. Well, today is I say that almost completely. I don't know why I say that. Before we get to that, let me remind you that next Sunday we are going to have our regular service. And Lord, we're going to enjoy Thanksgiving dinner together. We hope that you will join us. Some of you will be out of town. Those of you that are here, plan on enjoying some fellowship with us afterward as we enjoy Thanksgiving together with one another while we celebrate the Easter. Plan on joining us. Well, birthday coming. We have some names. Why don't we stand together, right? Just kind of stretch out a bit. We've got the names up here on the screen. And we will see exactly who we're going to invite up from. And send that in verse. And we'll get them up here. This is time. There we go. Stan! All right. Stan the man. Come on up, Stan. Stand right here, would you? I know you can't wait for us to do it. Gary, Maris. Maris, where are you? Maris, bring Stan with you, would you? Come on up, Stan. You don't want to? All right. And then we have Kyle, Colby, and Paul Wright. Paul, by the way, is serving in Jamaica. He's a Jamaican, serving the Lord there. In Jamaica, and praise God for all five of these dear people. Kyle is in college, continue to pray for him. And we're going to sing happy birthday to Stan in the back and Maris in the front, okay?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to both of you. Happy birthday to you.
Well, why don't we pray together? Father, thank you for the fact that you can share the work of celebration here in this world. We're grateful for your word, may its message impact us, challenge us, our own world. We love you. God bless you. Enjoy some cake and pour your